Tom hadn't lived in St. John as long as I have, leaving Stafford, so he announced that as the St. John's men's retreat. It is at Stafford, not here, so I'll clarify that. I knew the rest of you know to listen to what Tom means, not what he says. Okay. And you need to do that with me as well. Okay. We're glad to have visitors with us, and it's nice to have little voices in the background, even when they're frustrated, okay? So we don't want to ever let parents who are training their kids to be here to feel like it's a disruption to the rest of us, because that's just what happens when you have little ones, and we'd rather have them here to where we can pester them after things are over than not have them here at all. So we're glad you make the effort to bring them. Out of our memory work, Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "It is the opening up of your word that gives light, and it gives understanding to the childlike." Now, Satan really has but one power. He doesn't have the power, for example, to change your mind and make you suddenly say, "Well, I think I am going to steal that thing," or I believe I will commit that murder," or "I am going to be envious of that friend," right? Satan can't make you do that. Now, he can tempt you with it, but he can't make you do that. He doesn't have the power to accomplish that. But what he has the power to do is he has the power of deception. And deception is a really significant power. When you deceive people for a long enough period of time, you get them to buy into a lie, and pretty soon they begin to see that lie as the truth. Recently, I had to address an issue of a child stealing, and in the course of talking about it, I found out that there was a point in time that one of the parents took the child into a store and had them wear an article of clothing out of the store that they had not purchased. And when the child came to school with the new clothing the next day, they were crying and said, "My mom made me steal it." Well, this same child then steals something later in life, and we're aghast as to how that could take place. Well, when you're taught certain things and begin to believe them over a period of time, and I'm not saying this was a deception of Satan with the child, but it's a similar kind of thing that happens to all of us. We get to believing that something isn't so bad, and then it's not as bad as it used to be. And our consciences are trained a different way, and we begin to adopt different viewpoints. And we come here today in the presence of God, and we want to do right things. I mean, you don't go into God's presence thinking that you can get away with doing something wrong. You want to do right things. And we want our minds trained by His Word. But don't think that Satan isn't active in that process as well. Satan loves to deceive us. But if we spend enough time in God's Word, we read it, study it, digest it, meditate on it, think about it, give consideration to it as we're driving down the road, as we reflect on a passage, or while we're maybe running a piece of equipment, or I had the privilege of mowing my yard yesterday. It was about 12 inches tall, and It was going to take more than one pass, and so that meant that I had plenty of time to be thinking about things of God, if I chose to do that. But you have to be willing to let those things become a focus in your head. And over a period of time, we will begin to put away our ways and begin to adopt God's if we are susceptible and compliant with the will of God, if we'll yield before it. The writer of Proverbs says, "He who does not listen to strong teaching hates himself. But the one who listens when strong words are spoken gains understanding." I will never forget a conversation I had with a really close spiritual friend of mine. And I was relating the events that were taking place around my world, and I said, "What do you think I ought to do? How should I handle this problem?" And he says, "I think you should repent." Now, I thought I'd described it in such a way that he would realize that the other person was at fault, not me. He said, no, you need to change. You need to be different." Well, I have the choice to do a couple of things when someone says something like that. I can choose to say, "Well, you just didn't understand the situation correctly, or you'd agree with me." Or I can realize that he doesn't have near the education I have, and he's just a little unlearned. Or I can realize that he doesn't have near the innate abilities that I have. And so, you know, there's no way he could comprehend it in the way that I do. Or I could listen. I could say, "Tell me more. Why do you think I have a problem? Why do you think I need to change?" And he said, "You know, we've been friends a long time." He said, "And I'm taking a big risk here. I know what you'd like me to do is tell you that you're doing the right thing and that everybody else is mistreating you." He said, "But the reality is, you're caught up in some deception here and you're really seeing this poorly." He's a great friend. It was strong teaching. And if I'm going to learn anything, if I'm going to gain understanding, then I'm going to have to back off of that. But Satan likes to deceive us. Let me give an example. We all know that we ought to share the things that we have. And if Jace comes to my house, I'll share my oranges with him. I'll even peel them for him and give him slices. And if you come to my house, I'll give you an orange and you can peel it yourself. But if my enemy comes to my house, do I give him the orange? Do I peel the orange for him? See, I may believe that it's important for me to share, but if I only share with the people that are close to me, the people who are going to love me back, the people that it's to my benefit that I share with them, am I doing anything? See, when Jesus came into the world, he was nice to people who couldn't pay him back. He was generous with folks that in reality owed him everything. But see, Satan can tell us, "Oh, you're generous with your grandchild," or "Oh, you're generous with your child," or "Oh, you're generous with your best friend," or "Oh, you're generous with your club buddy," or "Oh, you're generous with your business associate, you're a generous person." how do you do with people who aren't as nice to you? Where's your generosity there? Or you can be understanding of folks who are like you when they do things wrong, or that you can identify with when they do things wrong. Janet and I were in Oklahoma here a few weeks ago, and we, I know her family doesn't listen to the radio or the tape broadcast of this, so I don't worry about saying it, but her aunt and uncle invited us to go out for dinner. So we decided to go out for dinner with them. And you can tell by my age that they'd be older than us. And they were considerably older than us. And it's his town, and he's inviting us out, so he wanted to drive. Well, as he came out of his garage, I thought we were going to take the corner off the car. And I remember thinking, I'm so glad I parked two car lengths down, because he's not going to hit me. But, you know, I just cinched my seatbelt a little bit and thought, we can do this. And we took off going. And as we got to the first corner, he pulled right in front of somebody else. And I thought, oh no, this is bad. And then we hit the highway. And, you know, he needed to be in the fast lane because he likes to drive fast. So that meant careening across a couple of lanes of traffic. And then, you know, of course, in another 0.3 mile, we have to go off. So that meant you have to careen back across. And we came in and we pulled into the restaurant. And, you know, I'd lost my appetite. And we ate. And we got out of the restaurant. And so I started doing what any sane person does in situations like that. I started driving from the back seat. I said, there's somebody coming on your right. And he says, I've got plenty of room. And the guy squealed his tires, stopping. He said, they were closer than I thought. We made it home and we lived, and from now on we'll just leave from the restaurant when we go out to eat with them, and we'll have to take our own vehicle. People who drive like that make me nuts. Make me want to say, let's take away their license forever. Until I drive like that, then it's not so bad. Or if I misjudge the depth of how far it is to someone, and then mistakes happen. If it's someone I don't know and they're in a vehicle, I wonder why they have a license, and if I should take down the license and use the plate number, use my cell phone and call them in. But if it's me or my family, do I do the same thing? How do I judge? How do I make decisions as to what's right and wrong? Is it around what benefits me and what's like me? Or is it from something that's much more neutral than that? Where am I generous? How do I deal with my generosity? We have to be willing to face difficult facts. And so when you get strong teaching in your life, you can write the person off as a radical. You can write them off as unlearned or uneducated, or you can write them off as simply fools. But you may miss strong teaching that you need. You may miss information that no one else will tell you. And we can't afford to lie to the face in the mirror. You can't afford to deceive yourself. Satan's going to work on that lots. And he'll be supported by people who are trying to get one over on you. But you can't lie to the one that looks back to you in the mirror, or all things are gone. Everything's hopeless. Proverbs 16:22 says, "Understanding is a well of life to him who has it. But to speak strong words to a fool is of no use." Could you be one of those people that when you make a comment, others just roll their eyes and say, "You know what they're like? What can I say?" Or are you someone that benefits from counsel? Let me ask you to do this exercise. When was the last time that someone came up to you with a different idea than you had, that you listened to it and said, "Maybe I need to change my view"? How long's it been? Now, for those of us who think we're smarter than everyone else, doesn't happen often, does it? But the wise man, understanding's a well to them. It's a place that they go and they draw information. But strong words to the fool have no effect. They don't change their lives. Hit a man who laughs at the truth, and the foolish may become wise. Probably this is a verse that you've thought was a good one to use. You know, if you could smack the guy in the side of the head and say, "Pay attention." And they listen up. Boy, that sounded like it really makes sense. If you could shake them. But listen to it as it goes on. Speak strong words to one who has understanding, and he'll get more learning. Are you willing to listen? Who do you go to and say, "I'm not sure what to do here, and I'd like to hear from you"? Or do you never go to anyone? See, I'm afraid if you don't have that person that you go to, maybe because you don't listen very much. So who do you go to and say, I'd benefit from, what do you think about this? How many times do you take your concern and your problem and sit down with God's Word and say, "Does God say anything about this topic? Is there any information that He's ever given that was any way close to this? Was Jesus ever in a circumstance that would be similar to what I'm facing here? And how did He act? What did He do?" When you're looking for something, you tend to find it. But people who don't look never tend to find things. When you open yourself up before God, God will instruct you. You know, when you read His Word and you go, "Do everything in your world without grumbling and complaining about it. That applies to me. So, how will my life be different today if I do everything in my world without griping and complaining? You can either put yourself before the Word of God and attempt to live by it, or you can say, they didn't mean everything. Wasn't talking about when my kids act up. He wasn't talking about when my wife's got a chip on her shoulder. Or when it's my time to do dishes again. Everything means everything. And so we have to figure out how to do that kind of thing, because resistance to the will of God, resistance to recognizing that we might be wrong, will always end up in destruction. Always. You don't improve in places. Your repentance is not successful if you never practice it. And if you don't do it in tough places. And here's one of the deceptions that Satan gives you. Satan makes you think that you're a successful Christian if you've got in your head, if the jihad ever happens in my town and they take, people who don't even live here come in wearing turbans and doing nasty things, and they take us out by gunpoint and they put us on the square and say, unless you deny the Christ, you're going to be killed. If that ever happens, I've got the courage to say, I refuse to deny the Christ, shoot at me. Well, okay, and maybe you do, and that's cool. Wonderful, great, God bless you. But can you do everything without griping about it? Can you share with people who aren't like you? Can you be merciful to people who are incorrigible? Can you be kind to people who are mean? Can you return a blessing for something evil that happens to you? I mean, I'm glad that scenario that's never going to happen, you've got yourself convinced that you can do that. How about the one that happens in the morning? Can you do that one? Can you choose to be kind when people are ugly? When the waitress doesn't bring your drink as quickly as you want, or brings food that isn't cooked quite the way you want it to, can you do something besides snap her head off? Or indicate that she's incompetent, or has no skill set, or isn't your equal? Don't let Satan deceive you into thinking that it's the big things that matter, and God doesn't care about your attitudes and your patience and your mercy and your temperance and your kindness and your ability to have compassion and pity and those kinds of things. Don't let Satan tell you that God's just worried about jihad. Because if he does that, you're being deceived. Christianity is first of all, this is probably never the way you've heard it described, but Christianity is first of all practical. Beyond anything else, it's practical. Now, how do we know that? Jesus said two great commandments. love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love the guy standing next to you like you love yourself. That's practicality. That's being as practical as you can be. And if you resist it, you'll be destroyed. Chapter 29, verse 18 of Proverbs makes this statement. Where there is no understanding of the word of the Lord, the people do whatever they want to do. But happy is the one who keeps the law. See, when you live your life by doing what you want to do, one of two things has happened. You have either become so one with the will of God that you are like a deity in your behavior, or you are deceived. And those are the only two options. Aren't there things in the Bible that God calls on you to do you don't want to do? I mean, I run across them every day. And I don't have to go study up new ones. I've got some old ones that I don't like that crop up every day. God gives me the ability to practice it by sending some hard-headed person in front of me. And for those of you who have been hard-headed in front of me, thank you very much. You know, I get the chance to practice that. I get the chance to practice yielding and submission. And to choose, rather than having arrogance, to have humility. And I don't like it. It's not what I want to do. But where people don't understand the Word of God, they do whatever they want to do. So when you get in a position you're doing whatever you want to do, remember this verse. That's a frightening place to be. We're not to be self-governed. We want to see things God's way. We want to prefer God's way of looking at the world. And we want it to become as natural as breathing to us. But it hasn't. And we have to admit it. We're calling on you to simply see God's laws helpful. To have your eyes open to God's way so you see what God looks for instead of what you're looking for. And then another part of our memory work is that we long to be seen by God through grace-filled eyes. We want Him to look at us with compassion and mercy. And then we want to walk in a path that is devoted to the ways of God. If we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.